Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we, as we turn to the Word of God to consider what He would say to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we take a moment now just to still our hearts and to prepare ourselves to understand more from Your Word. Father, we thank You for the pages of the Scripture, that we can rely on every word that is written in the Bible. Thank You that it is entirely Your word. I thank You, Lord, that we don't have to work out which bits are and which bits aren't Your word, but knowing that it is all from You, that it is all God-breathed and useful and profitable to our souls. So, Lord, as we look at Your word, help us to consider Jesus. Help us to see Him as the central character of the whole of both Old and New Testament. Help our minds, our hearts, focus on Him. And Lord, may we, even as the babe leapt in Elizabeth's womb at the excitement of the coming of Jesus, may we in our spirit leap with excitement at the thought of Christ this morning, that He has indeed come and that He will indeed come again. Thrill us, we pray, with Your lovely word. Thrill us with the gospel message, the proclamation of the truth of the word of God, pointing us to Christ, pointing us to the cross and to the resurrection. May our hearts be filled with excitement about these things. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the young ones as they are learning their lessons from the Scripture this morning. Will You take hold of their lives in such a way that their minds, their understanding is opened to receive Your word, and that they too will be thrilled with Your goodness, that they will be excited about who Jesus is, and that excitement will be with them and sustain them throughout their lives as they grow into adulthood. May they be servants of Christ, we pray. May our lives, may our service to You echo the words of Mary. My soul will glorify, will magnify the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been given this passage to look at this morning. The birth of Jesus being foretold. Mary visiting her relative, Elizabeth. And then Mary's song of praise to God, also known as the Magnificat. Well, we've heard lots about it. Plan B, haven't we? Or is it Plan B minus or Plan B plus? We're not really quite sure, are we? But there's been a change, hasn't there? Circumstances seem to be changing. We're all worried a bit about Omicron and COVID and all those things. But the governments are saying Plan B. And lots of governments around the world. And we do pray for them. We ask for God's wisdom for them in making the right decisions and leading the way rightfully. We pray that that would be the case. But Plan B, yes, because things change. And we come to the Scripture and we can perhaps be forgiven sometimes for thinking that as the story of the life of Jesus is unfolding before us with the foretelling of His birth here, we might be tempted to think this is God's Plan B for a changing circumstance. He's had to tinker with it a little bit and change it and alter it, and you know, because the forecast isn't great anymore. Is this God's Plan B? Dear friends, this is not Plan B. Not for the Lord God Almighty. Jesus coming into the world is Plan A. It was the plan from ages foretold. It was the plan from before time began, that Jesus would come into the world as Saviour and Redeemer. God had not changed His plan one iota. It is still the same. Just listen to verse 33. We are told that his kingdom will never end. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That doesn't sound like a plan B to me. That sounds like someone who knows what he is doing and has made promises to that effect. And really, these three sections of scripture that we have before us today are all about God's promises and him being faithful to those promises, that he still carries them out. He's not been knocked off course. His word to us hasn't changed because circumstances have changed. No, his word is faithful and it's true and it can be relied upon. His promises are faithful. In the book of Hebrews, we're told in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that hope is Jesus, for he who promised is faithful. And God is faithful to the promises that he has made to us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. It is God's character. It is in his nature to be faithful to that which he promises. He doesn't just change his mind and do something a bit different. Oh, that one over there, look what they've done. Oh, right, that's it, I'm changing my plans now. That's us, isn't it? We change our plans on a daily basis, well, on an hourly basis, if you're like me. Things change all the time. But God's plan of salvation remains the same, and he is faithful to it. Ruth and I have been listening to some Christmas music on our journey down here. 4 hours full of Christmas music. Dear me, you can soon get fed up of it, can't you? Okay, but it wasn't Slade singing "Here It Is, Merry Christmas" or anything like that. No, it was good Christian stuff. It was gospel stuff. And one song that we listened to put a slightly different twist on a traditional hymn. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. We love it, don't we? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come all ye faithful. But this hymn was sung slightly different. It was sung, come all you unfaithful. And whilst we love that traditional verse of come all you faithful, all those who wish to belong to Christ and follow him, and it's perfectly correct. But the truth is, we are all unfaithful. We are unfaithful to God. Have you ever promised God something? Be careful in doing so, I might say. I certainly have. Do I know that I've always carried it out? I'm unfaithful. My soul drifts away at the drop of a hat. My spirit gets distracted and wants to do something else other than the things of God so very easily. We are unfaithful, but he who promised is faithful. We see this faithfulness being revealed in the lives here of two women, of Mary and of Elizabeth. And one of them's quite young. Well, all the theologians tell us Mary was probably just a teenager, just a very young girl for the reading into the story that she'd been promised to Joseph in an engagement. She'd probably be quite young. Elizabeth, we're told, was getting on a bit. She and Zachariah, her husband, had been waiting for a long time for the joy of having a child. They'd been childless for so many years. But now they were seeing God's blessing upon their lives and that they are going to have a child who will grow up to be the man we know as John the Baptist. But God starts to reveal his faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 7, we find these words, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. He is the faithful God. Let's look at this announcement that was made to Mary. And as we do so, we're going to take a bit of a left turn. I like making left turns in where we're going. What book might I want to go to look at in the Bible? Where would we go? Well, we want to go to the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel receives a vision in the night. And he's quite afraid by all this. Daniel 7, if you want to look it up, feel free, or make a note of it. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I hope you understand that here Daniel was being given a vision of Jesus. Listen to those words once again, and we should be reminded of verse 33 from our passage. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. From Daniel, from here in Luke, his kingdom will never end. In this announcement, we're reminded that the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be eternal, that it wouldn't pass away. And in verse 37, Mary is told, for no word from God will ever fail. Not one single part of what God promises will ever fall aside. The promise was made to Adam and Eve that a Saviour would come. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we were told that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head and that the serpent would bruise his heel. And it's a very pictorial way of saying that Jesus would come, crush the works of Satan, but that the work of Satan would also strike at Jesus. And we see that taking place on the cross as Christ is made sin for us, the Bible tells us. So the promise was made to Adam and Eve. That promise was made to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The promise was made to David that he would never fail to have a ruler who would sit upon David's throne and rule over his people. And then the vision was revealed to Daniel. And there's others as well. We could pick out countless instances of where the coming of the Christ was promised. And now here, this young woman has this revelation to her in the appearance of the angel Gabriel in the town of Nazareth. And it's nowhere special, Nazareth. In Jesus' day, before Jesus was born, even Nazareth was just a little backwater place. Anyone that's been to Nazareth now, they can tell you it's a bit of a dump even to this day, to be quite honest, not to be too unkind. Ruth and I visited where what was called the Church of the Annunciation, the church where the birth of Christ is said to be announced. And you see these ruins there, and they point to it and said, that's where the angel appeared to Mary and told her. How they can possibly know that for certain? No, they just couldn't. But our guide was showing us round, and he said, we're going to read the actual story. Would anybody like to read it for us? Well, me being the shy, retiring individual, didn't want to. But Ruth pushed me forward and said that, there you go. No, I was excited as soon as this. I said, well, you know, this is the place that people say is where the announcement was made. And I was given this passage to read. Oh, it was so exciting. I thought, most of these people here haven't got a clue about who Jesus is. It's just a story. They've got something from Christmas. But they don't know that actually this was the promises of God being fulfilled in this announcement. No word from God will ever fail. Jesus was coming to the world to be the Saviour. The announcement was also made on another occasion to the man who was going to be Mary's husband. It was made to Joseph, and we can see this in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, if you want to have a look at this, Matthew chapter 1. And verse 18 onwards, we find that because Joseph, her husband, this is verse 19, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. The shame and the scandal, it was terrible, both morally, religiously, and socially. There's a good likelihood that Mary, expecting a child, unmarried, she's betrothed to a man, there's a good chance that she might even be stoned to death. But the angel intervenes. After he had come and considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is to Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. You see, the word is being fulfilled. God's promise is being fulfilled. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph was reminded as well by an angel in a dream that God was fulfilling his word. Dear friends, this morning, no doubt as we look at this passage, we want to be reminded of the nativity. We want to be reminded of the whole Christmas story and the events. And it's quite right that we should. But more than anything, I want to remind us all that God is faithful to his promises. He was faithful in this announcement that he made to Mary. No word from God will ever fail. This was to be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the visit take place. Mary has made this declaration, I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered, verse 38, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. She's even expressing her own confidence that God will fulfill his promises. How could she deny it? An angel had appeared, this wasn't a dream. The angel physically appeared to her, and Gabriel announced the coming of the Saviour into the world. And as Mary goes to visit her relatives, we sometimes refer to Elizabeth as her cousin. There is these events that take place. But once again, the faithfulness of God to his promises is highlighted to us in verse 45. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Mary, you are so blessed because you are believing that God is faithful to his promise. It's quite an interesting little passage of scripture here that there is Elizabeth. She's in her sixth month of her pregnancy. And when she sees Mary, the baby in her womb, which is to be John the Baptist, the herald of the Messiah, this baby leaps for joy within her. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she can't but help attest to the goodness of God and say, Mary, you are so blessed. God is fulfilling his promises to you and through you. The promise was personal to Mary. Mary, you are going to give birth to the Son of God. How more personal a promise could there be than to a woman that she is going to give birth? Totally personal. And the promises throughout Scripture of salvation and the freedom from sin and eternal life are personal to you and I. Yes, they're to the whole world, but they are actually to you. If I could remember many of your names, I'd start to perhaps call your names out and just say, it's to you. So you're probably glad that I can't. John, I remember you. John, you're there, sat looking very angelic on the sound desk there. So. He does look angelic, doesn't he? Okay, John. God's promise of salvation, it was personal to me, it's personal to you. Jesus comes for you. And I might say the same to everyone who's sat here today. And I don't know which ones of you do know the Lord for yourself and which ones don't. If you don't know, remember that the promise is made to you that Jesus came to be Saviour. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth and the babe leaps in her womb, and they attest to the goodness of God, the coming of Christ. If we were to turn to John's Gospel now for just a moment, John chapter 1, we see a similar thing happening, but in a different context. This is John the Baptist as an adult now, and he's there in the water baptizing people for the repentance of sins. Remember, this is the same chapter of Scripture that tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, that classic declaration of the incarnation of the Son of God. And verse 29, we read, "Then the next day John," that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as the dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one.'" We see the work of the Holy Spirit there in the ministry of John the Baptist, and his purpose is the declaration of the Messiah, the Son of God. And it was just the same here whilst John the Baptist was still in Elizabeth's womb. Here comes Mary carrying the Son of God. The Holy Spirit works upon Elizabeth's life, and John the Baptist, still in the womb, is leaping with joy, saying, "Look, Jesus, there he is." Follower of Christ this morning, is that you? Does the Holy Spirit compel you and work upon your life to say, "Look to Jesus"? Does he cause you to be thrilled and say, "Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who takes away the sins of the world"? Are we proclaiming that God has been faithful to his promises and fulfilling all that his word has said? I trust that that will be the case for us today. And then we have this great song that Mary sings, the Magnificat. And in there we see once again a declaration of God's faithfulness to his promises. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." It sounds similar to something that Moses sang, the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His ways are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." You know, sporting events have their songs, don't they? You see when the national football teams go to play each other and they sing the national anthem. We were just talking about this yesterday. Or the rugby, and the Welsh sing "Land of My Fathers" and so on. And they all sing it with great passion. Some of you might remember something really comical that happened around 1993. John Redwood, who was a politician at the time, many of you remember him, was made the Welsh Secretary or Minister for Wales, whichever his title was. And he was invited to join in the singing of the Welsh national anthem in Welsh. He's English. I don't know many English people that can actually speak Welsh. But there he was, up on this public stage, and they're all singing it in Welsh, and he's trying his best, and yes, I got that bit. And he looked absolutely ridiculous. I don't know if you remember seeing the video. I'm sure you can look it up on YouTube. He was a complete laughing stock because he'd no connection whatsoever with what was being sung. And yet it's meant to be something that's sung with great passion and great warmth. And he's just like, no. Poor man. I don't mean to be derogatory about any particular political party, but, you know, it just looked absolutely ridiculous. Complete lack of connection. But when we sing like a sport event and we actually know the anthem and it means something to us, we can sing it with more conviction. Mary sings out euphorically praise to the Almighty because he has come and he is fulfilling his word And what does he say? He's helped his servant Israel. He's remembered to be merciful to Abraham and the descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. And she's rejoicing that God is faithful and that she is going to give birth to the Son of God. Verse 47, she speaks of him as God, my Savior. There is a completely nonsensical doctrine which is put forward in Roman Catholicism that Mary herself was perfect and that she herself was even born of a virgin herself. I don't know how many generations that has to go back for it to make sense. You know, did that person, anyway, and that she was perfect, and that some even say that she is a co-mediator with Christ for us. And it's nonsense, it's heresy, it's blasphemous. Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as the book of Timothy tells us. But here Mary herself states her need of a Saviour. My soul rejoices in God, my Saviour. Verse 47. She was attesting that God had come to save her. It wasn't just about Israel. It was about her personally. She knew that what Gabriel had said was true, that his kingdom will never end. Let's round this off now with a few scriptures to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God in the keeping of his promises. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 and 21. Verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I hope that this morning, as we've just looked at this short passage and leading us towards the Advent times, that we have reminded ourselves that in Christ, God is fulfilling and has fulfilled all the promises that he's made. And he won't forget one. He won't forget a slight little bit of his word. Oh, that doesn't really matter, does it? And it's not plan B. It's plan A for you and for I. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus truly was sent into the world to save his people from his sins. Rely upon God's promises. They're promises to you and to I, and they can be trusted. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? And then we'll sing a closing hymn. Great Lord, we bless you and praise you for your utter goodness. We confess to you, Lord, our unfaithfulness, the way that we wax and wane even in our devotion to you. And yet, Lord, you remain faithful to us. Thank you that you've shown it, you've declared it, and Christ lived it out. Help us to be faithful to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.